Chapter 16. This morning I'm going to preach on my least favorite subject, Luke chapter 16. Let's read verses 19 through 28 responsively. I'll read the first verse, we'll all read the second verse together. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 28. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I do thank you for your word, and I thank you, Father, for the whole council. Some things are easier to preach on than this subject. And I pray, Father, you give us ears to hear, hearts that are ready to receive. And if there's one here who knows not Christ as Savior, today would be the day of their salvation. And I pray, Father, this truth I'm about to proclaim, it would spur us as believers to do our part in snatching others that are on their way to the fires that'll never be quenched. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Years ago, I spent a couple days in New York City, and while I was there, I visited the 9/11 Museum. I almost didn't make it through that museum because I was bawling and sobbing so much of what these people went through. You know, I couldn't imagine the loss of life and all that took place that day. But one of the things in that museum that caught my attention was how many people were jumping from the upper floors of the Twin Towers just to escape the flames. Now, I have been told that being burnt to death is the most horrible way to die. Well, what happened on that day was tragic, and it was terrible. And the loss of life was great. I want to warn one and all of us of something far worse than that day, and that is to share the fate of the rich man in hell. You see, he cannot jump, nor can he escape the torment that he finds himself in. As the days, months, and years go by, the rich man still suffers in the scorching, crackling fires of eternal hell. No relief is to be found, and his pain he is in will forever persist. Hell is far more tragic than one being burnt to death. There are those who occupy pulpits all across this land who refuse to address this subject. They won't even mention it. Some will deny it exists. Others believe it's nothing more than a story told by the Savior that cannot be literally taken for truth. But I'll preach on hell because I believe such a place exists. I believe that people actually go there. And as a God-called preacher, it is my duty to preach the whole counsel of God and warn the lost and those that are condemned already to flee the wrath of God to come. Hell is a terrible subject. And the thought of one going to that awful place prepared for the devil and his angels is absolutely terrifying. I know there are many who speak flippantly about it. Some tell jokes about it. But its flames and torments are genuine, and it is nothing to be made fun of. I preach on hell because many people have discarded the doctrine of hell. They do so on the basis of human reasoning and believe it to be nothing more than the rantings and raving of some wild-eyed, fanatical preacher of the past, scaring people into doing that which is right. Multitudes of apostate, heretical Christian sects have denounced hell altogether, claiming that God is too loving to send anyone there. And to that statement, I wholeheartedly agree. For they send themselves there as they reject Christ's sacrifice for their sin. When I was growing up, I was taught that the worst thing that could happen to me as a good Catholic would be put in a place called purgatory. And if enough candles were lit and enough money was greasing the priest's hands and he would say enough masses on my behalf, I'd be promoted from purgatory into heaven. Yet when you read the Bible, the word purgatory is not found. And it is a concept that is foreign to Scripture. Hell is an awful place. There is no escape, no hope of relief from its torments. I preach on hell because Jesus did. He spake on it in 13 of his 14 sermons. He mentioned it far more often than he did on heaven. And if you've been here for any length of time, you know if I preached on heaven, it ain't going to be too long before I preach on hell. Because I want a balanced ministry. I want us to know that, you know what, there is a heaven to gain. And there's also a hell to shun. If there was ever a hellfire damnation preacher, it happened to be Jesus himself. He said this in the Sermon on the Mount. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that not the whole body should be cast into hell. He said something similar in his Sermon on the Child in Matthew chapter 18, verse 8 and 9, which reads as follows. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter in life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy hand offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. When Jesus spoke to the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees, he told them, "You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" In delivering his Olivet Discourse, Jesus told the lost, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Jesus gave a solemn warning on hell in Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through 48. As he spake the following words, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into a fire that shall never be quenched. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into fire that shall never be quenched. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." When our Lord denounced judgment on the cities, he said, "Thou Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell." And of course, Jesus spoke of the reality of the rich man in hell. That is not a parable. It's not simply a story. It is reality. That man is in hell today. He spake of a place for the damned as a furnace of fire, where there is wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth, all in that place of torment. This doctrine of hell isn't just found in the New Testament. For we read in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell in all nations that forget God. Isaiah wrote this concerning Lucifer, if thou shalt be brought down to hell. Proverbs 27:20 tells us, hell and destruction are never full. Hell, my friend, is ever expanding. No one will ever read a sign outside of it saying no vacancies here, because all who go there will be there. Listen, the same Bible and the same Lord Jesus Christ, two sources of absolute truth, both speak of the glories of heaven as well as the horrors of hell. One won't have to experience hell for scarcely a skinny second before they become true believers in it. It is a legitimate end of a sinful life. For why should one live without Christ in time and expect to live with Him in eternity? You may be one who rejects the very idea that hell exists. Well, it's not an idea. It's a reality. You may be one to think you're right and believe there is no hell. But what you think doesn't matter. What God says does. You may have studied some religious scholars who reject the thought of hell. But when a scholar disagrees with what God wrote, it doesn't make God wrong and the scholar right. It simply makes the scholar a liar. Are we not told in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar? You may be giving way too much credit to someone who's been educated beyond their intelligence. For a true scholar isn't one who sits in judgment of God's word. They are those who believe the scriptures to be the final judge of everything. And they believe that it ought to be put into practice. Scholars don't master the Bible. The Bible masters the scholar. You may want to argue, well, God is love, and He would never allow someone to be cast into a furnace of fire forever. Well, have you not read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, which says, for our God is a consuming fire. Need I remind you that God used fire to remove sinners from off the earth? Did He not rain fire and brimstone upon the wicked sinners of Sodom and Gomorrah? Didn't the Lord not devour the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, with fire for offering up strange fire on the altar? Did not God consume with fire the children of Israel who complained and mumbled and grumbled in Numbers chapter 11? Didn't the Lord destroy with fire the 250 princes of Israel who sided with Korah as they challenged the leadership of Moses and Aaron? How about the Lord sending fire down from heaven on two different occasions in answer to Elijah's prayer, destroying two captains of Israel along with their 50 men? The Lord did these things in the past, and He'll use fire in the future. Does not 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 tell us this? And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And do we not read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now God has not changed. In both the Old Testament and in the New, what is written, God says He'll bring to pass. And we see God using fire as a means of judgment upon sinful men. Yes, I have, and I'll continue to preach on hell because it's a real place. I must warn those who are on their way to that awful place and hopefully stir up the saved to go into the highways and hedges and preach and reach as many as they can possibly can before it's too late for them. I don't know how it is possible to be saved and believe in hell and sit idly by and do nothing as we watch people go to that awful place. Are we not told in Jude 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire? Where is the concern? Where is the care? Where is the compassion upon God's people? We are to have for those who are condemned already. Listen, if we were going by a house that had people in it and it was on fire, would we not do something about it? Would we not warn those who are in there? Folks, hell is real. We ought to do our part to save as many as we can and keep hell from enlarging itself even further by obeying what God has told us to do, and that is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What misery and torments are suffered by those that are in hell and await those who will one day go there. Our human minds are not capable of even grasping the glories of heaven, nor are they capable of grasping the horrors of hell. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible tells us, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." I believe the same could be said about hell. I do not believe the things in hell have entered into the minds of men that choose to reject the Savior. They cannot fathom, they cannot think about the frightful things that await those who are unprepared to meet God. A preacher once met Robert Ingersoll, a wretched, infidel, God-hating man. And when he asked Ingersoll if he'd like to be saved, he said, "No, I prefer to live my own life, die my own death, and take whatever consequences that follow." He lived and died a fool. And although he knew about hell and its realities, they were not fully realized until he got there. I just heard a story about Voltaire, the great atheist. The doctor that attended his deathbed when he died, he says, "I do not ever want to ever sit by another death of an atheist. I will not do so." I met those who say hell is here on earth and believe that the trying times that they are going through is what hell is like. Well, let me tell you, it doesn't even touch the hem of the garment. And when you read what the Bible says about hell, we can be sure that the half has not been told. We are told that both body and soul will be there. Matthew 10:28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." As believers, we will be given glorified bodies that'll never die, never know pain again. Our eyes will never shed tears. The bodies and souls of those in hell, however, will never totally be destroyed. They will last forever in constant excruciating pain. It'll be a place of wailing. That means a cry, a sound, a lamentation arising from great grief or pain. It is said that after the battle in World War I, the screams of the suffering were enough to drive the survivors of the battle absolutely crazy. In Matthew 13:42, we read, "And cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And hell, those who go there will grit and grind their teeth. They'll have uncontrollable sobs that'll be heard throughout the every fiery corridor of the damned." One toothless mocker told the preacher, "What if I don't have any teeth?" Preacher responded, "God will make sure you get some." Hell is a place of torment. And the rich man is still crying out as he is tormented in the flame. Those in hell will suffer the torments of bodily pain as well as mental anguish. And they'll suffer from memories of the past. There will be continued remembrance of every influence of Christ that came into their life. How creation spoke to them of God. And how their conscience was smitten when they did that which was wrong. They'll remember every gospel tract that was placed in their hand, put on their door, every soul winner's attempt to witness to them, every gospel message that they heard, and every time they refused the Holy Spirit's promptings to come to Christ. Hell is a place of pitch darkness. Jesus said in Matthew 8, verse 12, that the lost will be cast into outer darkness. Those who boast that they want to go to hell because their friends will be there, they need to understand that if they bumped into them, they wouldn't know who they were. They couldn't see them. And they would not know their voice for the loud wailing and gnashing of teeth that goes there. Oh, they need to realize that the party in hell has been canceled due to the fire and torment. And a good time is not to be had in the place prepared for the devil and his angels. The darkness will cause fright and uncertainty. There will be stumbling and falling. For without him who is the light of the world, those in hell will face the blackness of darkness forever. Hell is a place of unquenchable fire. A fire that'll never go out or lessen in its intensity. So there'll be no relief from its flame. Hell will be a place of insatiable thirst. The rich man said, "Send Lazarus, not that he might send me a gallon of water, not a cup of water, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Those in hell cry out for water. They cry out for mercy. They cry out for someone to go to their loved ones. Let's say go to that awful place of torment. They will not receive one drop of water. The day of mercy has passed for them. And would to God that we hear their cry and reach their lost loved ones. A mother, no matter how wicked and godly she was in this life, will not want her children to be with her in that awful place. No hateful husband will want the wife that he abused to go to hell. And no friend won't want any of his friends that he hasn't even used yet to be in that place where there is no love, no song, no hope, no light, no laughter, no fresh air to breathe, no tender touch of a loved one. As in the days of Noah, those in hell will find that the door has been shut and all they have is judgment. Those who are there are quite a motley crew. They are described as fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars. And while most people wouldn't want them to have neighbors, have them as neighbors now, that's the crowd that Christ's rejecters will join in that lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Hell is no place of reformation. For the unjust will remain unjust. The filthy will remain filthy. As they were, they shall ever be. yet they will not be able to satisfy the former sins that they partook in and so enjoyed. Hell is forever. It is eternal, never ending, everlasting, permanent, and perpetual. This is but a poor illustration. But if one were to number the grains of wheat that have ever been grown from the beginning of time, and multiply that enormous figure by all the leaves that have ever grown on all the trees since Adam's time in the garden, then multiply that figure by all the grains of sands on all the beaches of the world, then multiply that figure by all the stars in the sky, then multiply that figure by the people that have populated the earth since Adam's time, and multiply that by the number of inches to the sun, then multiply that by the drops of rain that have ever fallen, and then by all the snowflakes that have floated down to the earth. And you still have not even reached the end of eternity, because it's just begun. The tragedy is, there is plenty of people who spend all that time and then some in that awful place called hell. All when they didn't have to. In Matthew 23:33, Jesus is talking to a group of scribes and Pharisees. And he says unto them, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Why, they didn't provide any answer. I'm quite sure if they did, it wouldn't differ from much of the answers that we get today that the lost world gives. Some say they are good. Yesterday I knocked on an older man's door. He was probably close to 80 years old. And I asked him the question. I said, if you die today, you're 100% sure you're going to heaven? He said, I sure am. I said, sir, can you tell me? How do you know? He says, because of the good life I live. I said, do you believe the Bible? He says, yes, I go to church. And I said, could I show you from the Bible how you can know? He said, no, I'm not interested. Others will tell you they follow the law, and yet nobody has kept it. Some belong to a certain religion. They say, man, I'm sincere in what I believe, but sincerity is not a test of salvation. Some say they're faithful to the teachings of their religion. Some say, well, I've been baptized, or I was born into a Christian home, and I'm part of a preacher's family. God doesn't have grandchildren. None of these answers will do. The question can only properly be answered by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He is the way to heaven. He is the door to glory. He's the only God and Savior that can save whosoever that calls upon Him for salvation. He paid your sin's ransom price through His death, burial, and resurrection. And by believing in His finished work on Calvary, and that alone, one can escape eternal damnation, and one can be given the gift of God, which is eternal life. One doesn't have to go to the place prepared for the devil and his angels. They can go to that city of gold that Christ is preparing for His own. One doesn't have to burn in everlasting torment. One can be blessed forevermore. What one does with Jesus determines whether they end up in heaven or they end up in hell. And wise is the one who chooses Christ. And Christians, we ought to be busy fishing for men, heralding forth the good news and keeping as many as we possibly can from that horrible, awful, frightful place called hell. Let's be the answer to the prayers of those in hell who want us to testify to their lost loved ones so they won't join them in that place of hellfire. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.